in Genesis 26, as we're going through this, really just verse by verse, and it's starting to get very interesting. Last time, which was 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago now, we saw the we saw Jacob and Esau, and we saw the trickery there, and how Jacob tricked Esau and got his birthright all for a bowl of stew. And we talked about, you know, how our passions drive us and our appetites and things that can bring us to destruction. So tonight, there's this interlude. As we start with Jacob, you think we start switching, and then in verse 20 or chapter 27, it goes back to Jacob, and then we see it's with his family the rest of the time, most of it being about Joseph, starting in 37 to 50. But there's this brief interlude, and we go back to looking at Isaac. And so we do that in this chapter. It says in verse 1 of 26, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time." If you remember back a few chapters before, there was a famine in Abraham's time. Where did Abraham go? He goes down to Egypt. But this time it's a little bit different. When Abraham comes back, God said, "This is the land that you'll have. Everything that you can see here, this is the land that you're going to be in." And so God, as we're going to see, is not going to allow Isaac to leave that. "And Isaac went down to Amalek, king of the Philistines in Gerar." Now, we'll read it here in a moment, but there's some parallels here. "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live.'" Abraham was allowed to go to Egypt, but Isaac was not. "Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all the lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now, catfish, if you will, I should have warned you. Go to Genesis 20. It'll be pretty easy. Just type that in. And when you get there, I'll read. That way, in case they don't have it, they can follow along. And it, Genesis 20. My Bible's falling apart there. "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar," same place Isaac's at. "And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Amalek, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Amalek in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.' Now Amalek had not gone near her. So he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, She is my sister? And didn't she say also, Here is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands.' Then God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so I have kept you from sinning against me. This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live.'" I always found that interesting that Abraham lied, but he's going to pray for the guy here. "But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and yours will die." Early the next morning, Amalek summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that happened, they were very much afraid. Then Amalek called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done these things to me that should not be done. What is your reason for doing this?" And then Abraham said, "She was beautiful, and I thought you'd kill me." So now, go back to 26, fish, if you will, and we'll pick up in verse 7. And remember, we would have to go back a little bit further, too, in that Abraham was driven away by famine. "When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister,' because he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife.' He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. Now, there's a lot of parallels in this. The same name, first of all, and I know I'd never say these names right. I even practiced that with the voice this week, Amalek. It's not the same guy. Most scholars say it's not the same guy because it's about a 75-year gap. And it also, we talked about that when we did Genesis 20, that it can be a common name for king in the Philistines area. So, and there's a ruler called Phicol, however you want to say that, in both stories. And again, it would be a different person. So we see this parallel, how it's unfolding. There's a famine. There's a guy by the name of Amalek. We see that Abraham lied about Sarah. And then we see now Isaac is lying about Rebekah. There's a little bit of a difference in this, that when in the Abraham story, that at least the king inquired about his wife. And he took her in to his house. In this situation, we have no proof that they meant anything by it. All it says is that they ask about her. They say, "Who's this woman with you?" when they ask about her. So he panicked on his own. Now, we don't know if Father Abraham had told him this story. Probably not. I can't imagine being very, happy about bragging about lying. Well, there was this time when, I lied and told him your mom was my sister, and it worked all right. So he probably didn't tell him. We'll get to that in a moment. But it's the same situation here. He said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." Again, they have given no reason that they're going to do anything to him. But the men of this place might, this is what he thought. "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful." Again, we not only see the deception, but we see some cowardice as well in the fact that he's worried about his own life. He's not worried about his wife's life. He's not worried if they take her, just like Isaac or Abraham was. He's only worried about himself at this point. When Isaac had been there a long time, which is a good indication of he had time to set the record straight. He had time to go back and say, "You know what? I was a little bit afraid of you, but now I see that you're not going to do anything to me or my wife. I want to be up front with you and tell you that this is actually my wife." Because she was there they were there a long time. And Amalek, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Now, the KJV translate this sporting. It's an interesting translation because there's seven uses of this in the Old Testament. And most of the time, it kind of fits the description. But in this situation, it doesn't fit it perfectly. And some people say it goes to, the translation goes to show that he could have just been joking around with her. Could have just been laughing and, flirting with her. But, as the one scholar that I was reading said, how would the king look down and say, "Oh, he's cutting up and laughing with her, that's got to be his wife"? Obviously, he was doing more than that. He was caressing her, as the NIV says. He was touching her in an intimate way. So Amalek summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Again, being a coward here, I'm not judging him. I'm not saying I'd be any different, but he's still wrong. Then Amalek said, "What is this you have done to us?" That sounds familiar, right? "One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Amalek gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man," that's a strong translation. Some don't use that word. In any word, if anybody, that's kind of the word there, the strongest that we can put it. If anybody does anything to touch this man, not only harmfully, but also in a sexual manner, "or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now, he kind of doubles down big right here. Now, why would this king do that? It's interesting here. And it's 6:57, so I was deciding, the time is going to decide for me whether we would go further. So let's kind of break this passage down a little bit, and we'll stop here for tonight. Is that it's, again, interesting, two to three things. Number one, there's the pagan king who really has more reverence and respect for the Jehovah God, for Yahweh, for his ways, than Isaac does. Because, again, go back to Abraham, same thing. They said, look what you've done to us. God, in the first one, God comes to him in a dream. In this one, he doesn't. He goes, what are you doing? He goes, you could have brought a lot of problems on this. And so when we think back, go all the way back to the beginning of 26, there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine. And Isaac went down to the king of the Philistines. Now, he doesn't even go very far. And I don't know exactly how far it would be. Several miles, obviously, but he doesn't have to travel that far. But there's a famine in the land, and God has provided for him. So there's this sense of, almost he's got to have an understanding of, hey, God's taking care of me here. But when he gets in there, he said, oh, my wife's beautiful, so let me tell this lie. Let me act like she's my sister so nothing will happen to me. But the first thing, again, I'm circling back to it, is that there's an instance here where our witness is obviously damaged. And that's what I just want to talk about briefly, is that because, first of all, the non-believer is, again, has more respect for the Jehovah, for Yahweh, for the Christian life than the Christian does. And as we look at this and, interject ourselves into it, not the story, but we want to see this, that there's no way or any time a non-believer should be living a more holy life than we are. Now, I understand when we get down to the definitions that a non-believer can't live a holy life, but you get what I'm saying here. When our lifestyles are compromised because of the way we live, and then we have non-believers living better than we are, and again, it's not about how we live, it's about a relationship with Jesus, but this should never be. Then you've got this. You've got the deception that runs in this family, and it starts with Father Abraham again. And Abraham passes it on to Isaac. And Isaac passes it on to Jacob, because we've already seen Jacob's lie to Esau. And then Jacob passes it on to his brothers, and all of them lie. And so it's passed on from generation to generation. Now, there's obviously a couple of ways of looking at this, and both of them are correct. Is number one, that we are all fallen. We all inherit that sinful nature. Abraham gets it all the way back from Adam. We get it all the way back from Adam as well. And there is this sinful nature in us that wants to preserve ourselves. The reason he lied was for self-preservation. That's what, and I forgot what sermon we did that on Sunday morning, but the reason we lie is always to benefit ourselves. When you're a child and you say, your mom said, did you clean your room? And it's like, yeah. That's to either get out of a whipping or keep them getting grounded, or you just don't want to clean your room and you hope your mom doesn't come check it. It's to benefit yourself. When we lie at, wherever you're at, if you lie at work and the boss says, did you do something? Yes. It's to whatever. It's to get more compensation. It's so you don't get in trouble. Anytime we lie, it's to make ourselves look better or to preserve ourselves. And that's what he's doing. He's worried about his own skin. And so we have to be, again, careful and mindful of this. So it's that innate nature that we have. There's a genetics, in other words, but there's also a behavior thing that you almost have to think that if Abraham did it on this instance, he might have done it on another instance. We don't necessarily have it, but Isaac possibly saw how he lived that out. Then Isaac saw how Jacob saw how Isaac lived it out. It's interesting that we see this, that in 26, Isaac is the one deceiving. Then in 27, Isaac's going to get deceived by Jacob again. And we'll see that in a few weeks where he puts on the ram skin and fools his father. So Isaac is being deceived, which goes back to what the Bible says, that you will reap what you sow. But we have to be very careful, and I'm wrapping this up. We have to be very careful about how we live. And when we compromise, even in a little way, because he's thinking, this is how he's rationalizing, well, I'll just tell this lie, because I'm doing it to save myself. I'm doing it to save my own skin. And it's better for me to be alive and protect Rebecca than it would be for me to die. But we don't know the exact time frame of this. Maybe Jacob and Esau were alive at this point. Maybe they weren't. But, maybe he saw Abraham do it. But when we do these things, when we compromise our integrity, when we compromise our walk with Christ, rest assured that our children, our grandchildren, all the little people and all the other people are watching what we do. And they say, well, he compromised his integrity. He compromised his walk with Christ there. And he's a deacon. He's a Sunday school teacher. And he's a pastor. So it must not be that big a deal, just on this little small issue to compromise. But again, we are affecting those people. We are having an effect on non-believers as they see that, as the king says, you know, what are you doing here? But here's the good news to all of this, and this is it. This is the last point I'll make, is that we see God's grace. Even in all this, we see God's grace. God blessed Abraham. God blessed the children of Israel. God blesses us, not because of who we are, but because of his grace and his riches and his abundance. The very next verse, which we won't look at, says, Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Had nothing to do with Isaac. He had just lied, and then the Lord blessed him. How many times has that been you, or how many times has that been me, where God has convicted us of sin, whatever it may be? It can be lying, it can be yelling at your kids, it can be lusting, it can be whatever it is, losing your temper, and then an hour later God reveals a blessing to you, and then you feel about this big, and it should drive us to our knees and beg God for forgiveness. So the challenge for us tonight is to be mindful of how we live, because people are watching, just like they were watching Isaac. Let me pray for us. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for blessing us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. And we pray tonight that you would help us to live this. Help us to be salt and light as we go out of here, and help people to see Jesus in everything we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.